I wonder if you know the feeling of being completely lost as to what to do. Sort of a time when you realise you're not in control. Things are bad, and you wonder if you can carry on. Your plans come to a standstill. Perhaps you unexpectedly lose your job and the future is uncertain. A loved one has died. Your closest friend turns their back on you. What can you do? Where can you turn? When you feel so empty and broken, but you don't know why, what can you do? Where can you turn? In these chapters, we find David in a horrible situation, where things have gone from bad to worse, and his strength is gone. But in these chapters, we also see God's mercy. And where there is God's mercy, there is hope. Firstly, God is merciful to rescue. He rescues those who don't deserve it. Secondly, we'll see God is merciful even when it doesn't look like it. In times of disaster, God is still merciful. But our third point is that by God's mercy, we are able to find strength in him. And the fourth and final point is that God mercifully provides in all of life. It's not just when we need rescuing that God is merciful. There are many things that he gives us in our everyday life. The events in these two chapters, chapter 29 and 30, actually take place before chapter 28, where Saul visits the medium in Endor. We have jumped ahead slightly in time in chapter 8 to hear God say through Samuel that Israel will lose the coming battle and Saul and his sons will die, with David becoming the next king of Israel. It's as the Philistines are preparing to go to battle that we are back with David, the imminent king of Israel. David is where we left him in chapter 27. He is hiding from Saul amongst the Philistines and pretending to the Philistines that he has turned against Israel. The Philistine army is assembling at Aphek to then march up towards Jezreel, where they will meet Saul and the army of Israel. David is in the Philistine army with his men, and he's not in a good situation for someone that's supposedly about to become the next king of Israel. However, by the end of chapter 30, David is in a good position to become king of Israel, and this is the account of how God got him from the bad situation to the promising situation, and along the way, we'll see God's ongoing mercy. To start with, we see the mercy of God in getting David out of the tricky situation he and his men are in. God is merciful to rescue. In chapter 29, God rescues David from a problem of David's own making, and when David isn't even looking for a way out or for God to help him. The chapter starts with David in a compromising situation. It's a consequence of his fear and deception back in chapter 27, when he joined the Philistines and pretended to carry out raids on towns in Judah. In chapter 29, verse 2, we find David marching with the Philistine army, about to go to war against Israel, against Saul, and against David's best friend, Jonathan. Going with them to fight would not be good for David. He'd be fighting against God's people and fighting for God's enemies. And fighting with the Philistines against Israel is really not a good image for someone who's supposed to become the king of Israel. There have been some scandals over who politicians have spent time with, who they've had dinner with, where they've done talks, but actually marching out to war with the lifelong enemy of your country is beyond even the best spin doctors. However, to not go out and fight would compromise his current situation serving the Philistine king Achish. He's in the middle of the Philistine camp. That's not a good place to announce that you're actually still on the other side. And in verse 3, we see that the Philistine commanders are starting to ask questions anyway. What about these Hebrews, they ask. And the answer Achish gives is not reassuring to them. In chapter 29, verse 3, he replies, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel?" David's in a dilemma. Achish is arguing for David's innocence, saying in verse 3 and verse 6 of chapter 29 that he has found no fault in David. And in verse 9 we have him saying that David is as pleasing in his eyes as an angel of God. That's rather impressive, but we know that this is actually the result of David's massive deception in chapter 27. It's all a lie. Not that Achish realises it. But in God's providence, David and his men are probably protected by Achish, and his defence of them means that they're able to go in peace. There's a big question in this chapter. What was David thinking? What was he planning? I don't know what David was planning. I think there's a couple of possible explanations to his protest in chapter 29, verse 8, when he says, why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? One possibility is he's keeping up the act of pretending to be against Israel, and his faith in God is still faltering from chapter 27 in seeking refuge among the Philistines from Saul. A second option is he does want to fight. Perhaps he does have a plan, as the Philistines feared in verse 4. Perhaps the enemies David's actually referring to when he says, why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king, is sort of subtly meaning the Philistines, with his lord the king still being Saul. And he is yet again deceiving Achish. The third option is that David has sort of lost it. He wants to fight and has no plan to turn on the Philistines and isn't really thinking clearly at all. I think one of the first two options are most likely. We're not explicitly told which it is. And I think it's most likely that he's keeping up the act, that he's pretending to go along with it for Achish in that disagreement. However, whether David is unfaithful to God or if David does have a plan as part of that, it's not God's plan for David to be at the battle. God will deliver Saul and Israel into the hand of the Philistines, as we heard in chapter 28, and David is not to have a part in that. And as we see in chapter 30, there's something else for David to be doing. The rescue from the Philistine camp is part of God's plan to get David away. And regardless of whether David has a plan, David is in this situation because, firstly, of going to the Philistines in chapter 27, which was a bad move done out of fear, and secondly, his deception about raiding Judah. And he clearly hasn't been consulting God about what to do in the meantime. Because if he had been consulting God, God would have been pretty clear that this is not his plan for David to go out and fight against Israel. David isn't looking for a way out of this situation, and his situation is a consequence of his fear rather than faith in God. David's got into this mess, and it's merciful of God to get him out of it. God's not stumped by David's fear and unfaithfulness. God gets him out through the surprising means of the Philistine commanders. It is they who insist that David and his men must leave. They must not go with the Philistines into battle. God is able to use his enemies to achieve his aims, and though things still don't look quite right, in chapter 29, verse 11, with the Philistines going to Israel and David to the land of the Philistines, we know that God is in control. Like a baby reaching out for something they shouldn't touch, only to be lifted away by their parent. So David and his men are whisked away from facing Israel in battle. David wasn't wanting to be rescued. He wasn't wanting to be got out of that situation. He's not seeking help from God, and he didn't deserve to be rescued. But God, in his mercy, is acting to bring about his promises. We experience God's mercy to rescue in at least two ways. One is in our own salvation. We, like David, were not looking to be rescued. Before God made himself known to us, we didn't realise the mess we were in. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Instead of facing the consequences of our own actions, there is rescue through the forgiveness of sins. The other way we experience God's mercy to rescue is in our everyday life as Christians. God is not stopped by our fear or unfaithfulness. When we make mistakes or dig ourselves into yet another hole, God is still merciful to us, his people. And as David being sent away was from the Philistines was part of God's larger plan, so the times that God rescues us are part of his great plan to make a people for himself, showing his mercy and grace through saving us and bringing glory to himself. After David was sent away from the upcoming battle, God mercifully rescues those who don't even seek rescue. But there are times when our need for help is very apparent to us. When things go wrong, when disaster strikes, we can be looking to God and wondering where he is. In the first few verses of chapter 30, we find that God is merciful even when it doesn't look like it to us. This is a situation which at first glance seems completely lacking in mercy. In the horror that David and his men discover in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 30, it certainly doesn't seem like a merciful situation. But God's mercy is not always noticed, and when things go wrong, it can be very hard for us to see the hand of our merciful God. There is mercy in two ways here. There is protection, and there is bringing David to his knees. Number one, there is mercy in protection of the families. Mercy that was unnoticed at the time, not seen and not understood. And secondly, and most importantly, there is the mercy of bringing David to his knees, doing it for David's good. God works all things for the good of those who love him. So at the start of chapter 30, David and his men reach Ziklag to find it has been raided. There is no one left and the town is burned to the ground. We are told in chapter 30 verse 2 that everyone was taken captive. The women and everyone else, the young and old, everyone. But the Amalekites killed none of them. Verse 1 to 2 is a summary for the reader. A quick heads up about what's happened before we encounter it in real time in verse 3 as the men reach Ziklag. Perhaps just as they round the final hill and the town comes into view, the excitement of returning home turns to shock as they see the ashen remains of the town, finding Ziklag destroyed by fire. Fearing the worst, they enter the town, perhaps in the silence of complete shock, hearing no cries, no animals, no bodies anywhere. Maybe they guessed from the lack of bodies that no one had been killed in the town, but the thought of your family being slaves is hardly any comfort over them being dead. Unsurprisingly, the men are very distressed. In verse 4, we read, David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. I can't say that I have any idea what it's like to come home and find everything destroyed, weeping till you have no more strength to weep. Having escaped from the tricky situation they were in with the Philistines, this completely took it out of them. They show no signs of preparing to go after the raiders and attempt to rescue. They weep till they have no more strength. And then they turn on David. And in verse 6, we read they are talking of stoning him, each of them bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. The men are turning on the leader they have followed through all the difficulties and death threats, and David is on his own. Look in verse 5. His wives have been captured. They're not with him. David's men are against him, and he has no one to turn to. And now, at last, he turns to God. But before we look at David finally finding strength in the Lord his God, let's pause to consider God's mercy in this disaster. First, the mercy of protection. Chapter 30 verse 2 is clear. None of the captives were killed. And having read the whole story, we know that at the end they all get rescued and their families are reunited. But at this point, in their despair, the men do not know how it ends. They don't see God's mercy in protecting the lives of their families in the Amalekite raid. And it's not surprising to us that they don't see God's mercy, but that's the thing. In the despair of the moment, and not knowing the bigger picture, it can be very hard to trust that God is in control, and that he is, and always will be, merciful. Like an injection is painful at the time, but is for your good. Or a child not understanding while their parent won't let them eat nothing but sweets and insist they eat their veg. So we do not always realise the good that God is doing. Perhaps a relationship breakup or not getting the job you wanted seems dreadful at the time, but with hindsight you can see how things worked out for God's greater purposes. We have times of great distress, times when everything goes wrong and when things go from bad to worse. When it feels like you've just got out of one mess, only to find yourself in something far, far worse. We can't always see what's really going on. We can't always see the big picture. But we know what God is like. We've experienced his mercy ourselves, and we have accounts like this one, so that we can be sure that even when we can't see God's mercy, we can trust that he is still merciful, and he does hold us in his hand, whatever we are going through. So there's the mercy of God's unseen protection, but there is also God's mercy in bringing David to his knees. That's also not a mercy we recognise at first glance. God is just as in control of the situation in Ziklag as he was in control at the Philistine camp in getting David out of there. Sometimes God's mercy in disasters is that it is the step to us recognising we need to find our strength in God and not in ourselves or something else. Sometimes it takes something big to get our attention. for us to finally understand that we need God's, we need God after ignoring smaller warnings. David could have consulted the priest earlier, but it is when he doesn't know what to do, is at a loss and has no one to turn to, that he turns to God. Often we see in Israel's history, they were attacked, such as throughout the book of Judges, and eventually exiled, so that they would turn back to God. There are many Christians with testimonies of finding God when they have nowhere else to turn. But it isn't always like that, and it doesn't have to be. Perhaps you've drifted from God, finding strength in yourself rather than him, making your own plans, trusting in what you can do, not seeking him in prayer, not seeking to learn from his word. But your strength won't take you through life. Before you get yourself into a mess, before there's a disaster and you lose what strength you have, put your trust back in God. This raises the question, however, what about those who trust in God, have strength in him, but then still face disasters, still suffer loss? God showing us the results of our foolishness and causing us to seek him is far from the only answer to why we suffer. And there are several other reasons I won't go into here. But one thing we know is that God loves us and does things for our good. There is always something we can learn and a way in which we can grow. And many people's testimonies are of coming to know God through a bad time, or serious suffering leading them to become so much closer to God that they wouldn't swap the suffering and closeness to God that came through. There is something more important than wealth, health, or friends in this world. Knowing God is far more important and far more precious. It's much better for us if we are driven to seek God, and so God is merciful if he does drive us to him. Even if it's a loss of things we quite like, if it's for our good and his glory, it is for our good and his glory that our idols, the things we desire above all else, must be torn down. God's the one we are to run towards, not away from when things get tough. So God is merciful to rescue, and is merciful even when it doesn't look like it to us. God leads us to find strength in him, and that is our next point, finding strength in the Lord your God. When David has no strength left from weeping, he is able to find strength in the Lord. God is there for him and causes him to seek him. This is the turning point of our story. It's been down, down and down so far. From joining the Philistine army to finding Ziklag destroyed, it went from bad to worse. But now, at the end of verse 6, it starts to look like David is back on track. Look at verse 6. Although his men turn against him, David found strength in the Lord his God. Things are starting to look up. If he's to be a good king of Israel, he needs to be trusting completely in God. And now he's looking to God for strength again, rather than himself. This is more like the David that went out to fight Goliath in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, saying, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me." David's strength to fight and win, his strength to endure when pursued by Saul, and his strength to love and obey God had always come from God. And in God's mercy, despite David's unfaithfulness, God causes him to return. Our gracious God enables David to turn to him, and in the Lord, David finds strength. David doesn't look for someone to blame like his men do. He doesn't find strength from just expressing his emotions. David turns to the God he knows. It takes until he's in a situation he can't bear. But unlike Saul, who set himself against God, David finds strength in the Lord. Last week we saw Saul's complete despair. Saul had no comfort, no hope. Saul couldn't find strength in God because he'd set himself against it. But by God's grace, David is able to turn to the Lord. And though David has no strength of his own left, in the Lord his God, he finds strength. David then inquires of the Lord in chapter 30, verse 7. He should have inquired of the Lord earlier. David had Abiathar the priest with him, but he hasn't been consulted since chapter 23. There was no sign of David seeking God in chapter 27 when he decided to go to the Philistines. But now David, with strength from the Lord, is looking to God for what to do and obeys. God is still merciful and is still the only source of sufficient strength for the believer. Whatever luck we face in life, whatever disasters or temptations or worries or persecution, the strength we need to persevere is found in the Lord. Jesus did not hide the fact that the Christian life is difficult. In John 16, verse 33, he says that while we are in the world, we will have trouble, but in him we may have peace. We can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. What are you inclined to find strength in? What do you think will keep you safe in future troubles that may come? Do you find strength in knowing that you have enough money saved up? But who knows what will happen with the economy? Who knows what costs might come your way? Is your strength in the reputation or in the assurance that you've coped with everything in life so far and nothing that lies ahead can possibly be worse than what you've already experienced? Can it? Perhaps you think that knowing Bible verses gives you strength, or your spiritual disciplines will ensure you're fine. They're all good things, but we must be careful that our strength is found in the Lord and not in our ability to do those things. And in the face of death, the strength of the Lord is the only thing that can give us hope. Let's find our strength in God. He made the world. He keeps the world going. He gave you life, and it's God's power that raised Jesus from the dead. Paul writes in Ephesians that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the heavenly realms is for us who believe. Nothing compares to God's power. And let's pray about decisions. Pray about the big decisions. Pray about the small decisions. We don't have a priest with an ephod, but we do have a priest, a great high priest, Jesus Christ, interceding for us. And in Christ, we know that all our prayers are heard. Sometimes we can get used to going through life without praying. Perhaps David had here. When things seem to be going well, it's easy to think that we're doing fine by ourselves. Finding our strength in God means looking to him for wisdom, looking for him for what to do. So David has strength in the Lord. And through God's word, David and his men now have the hope of overtaking the raiders and successfully rescuing their families. To complete the rescue, they need God's providence. And our next point is God provides in the details of life, and he gives us wisdom that we so desperately need as we go through life. We need to realise that God mercifully provides in all of life. Firstly, in verses 9 to 20, God's mercy is seen in his providence in the details of life. God is sovereign over everything and provides in big ways, but also in the little things, in the seemingly unimportant details. God promises David in verse 8, "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." But David doesn't know who took the captives or where he'll find them. He sets off obedient to God. Given the geography of where the different nations were, heading south was a pretty sure option, and that's the way David goes. Having marched for 3 days from the Philistine camp to Ziklag, and then weeping till they couldn't anymore, we find that 200 of David's 600 men are too exhausted to continue beyond the Bezor Valley, and we'll come back to them later. The 400 others push on, and in chapter 30, verse 11, we see that they find an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. Now, what if they'd not found the Egyptian? What if they'd been later arriving back to Ziklag and the Egyptian had died and the Amalekites long gone? And what if they'd not happened to walk past him? But with God, there are no what ifs. God knows everything and carries out his plans to the detail. The men are in a rush, but out of kindness, they stop to help. Follow with me in verse 11. They give the Egyptian food, part of a cake of pressed figs and 2 cakes of raisins. We get some surprising detail here, but life is detailed, and God cares about every aspect of it. David asks him in verse 13, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" And the man answers, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb. and then finally the vital piece of information for David, and we burn Ziklag. These are the raiders David is looking for. And after promising the man safety, they have a guy who knows where they are. 3 days earlier, the man had been left because he was ill. God was in control over even that, so that David could find him, and the Egyptian could lead them to the Amalekite camp. When they arrive in verse 16, by God's providence, the Amalekites are sitting around, eating and drinking. What if the Amalekites had been ready for them? What if they hadn't been spread about celebrating? But there are no what-ifs with God. David was vastly outnumbered, it seems, by the length of the battle, going on from dusk to evening of the next day. And the fact that the 400 men who fled on camels in verse 17 are a relatively small proportion of the Amalekites, and David only had 400 men to start with, it is indeed God's providence that he gives David the victory, just as he had promised. And by his mercy and in his providence, in verse 19, we read that nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken, David brought everything back. Everything that had been lost was recovered, and they went off with the plunder, and from the other raids the Egyptians mentioned too. It's amazing that nothing was lost. God had watched over each stolen item. God had protected what was taken, and provided everything David needed to find the Amalekites, defeat them, and recover more than was lost. As a master painter takes care over each brushstroke of a masterpiece, so God lovingly provides in every detail of our lives. We can look back and think, what if? But God doesn't do that. We can easily miss God's providences, thinking nothing of the little things in our life. Finding strength in God is to find strength in the one who controls every detail and who will always deliver on what he promises. It's good to look for God's providence when reflecting on the past, as often we can only see the consequence a while after the event. A chance meeting that leads to a useful contact, friends to help you, a seemingly insignificant event that leads to an opportunity to share the gospel. Let's take the time to thank God for all that he graciously gives us, and know that you can trust God to provide what is needed to fulfill his promises. God provides in the detail of life, and he provides all that we need for everyday life, not just in a crisis. In our final section, chapter 30, verse 21 to 31, we see God's grace in giving David wisdom to deal with his men, and wisdom to send gifts from the plunder. Wisdom is valued highly by God, and is necessary for interacting with people in our lives. We should be seeking wisdom from the God who graciously gives it. God gives David wisdom in two situations here, preparing him for what would be required when he becomes king, which is imminent. Both decisions stemmed from seeing that the victory was won by God and not through the strength of him and his men, and both decisions had lasting implications. As David says in verse 23, it is the Lord that has given them the plunder. It is the Lord that has protected them. And it is the Lord that has delivered into their hands the raiding party that came against them. The first instance was that when the 400 men rejoined the 200, who had stayed behind exhausted, some insisted that the 200 shouldn't share in the plunder of getting their family back. This is a bit of a contrast to the kindness they showed the Egyptian earlier on, giving him food, tending him in his illness. But having won a victory, perhaps that's gone to their heads. And on the one hand, it seems reasonable. These 200 men, they hadn't fought the Amalekites. They hadn't risked their lives in battle. They hadn't done anything to deserve it. But David wisely sees that it's the Lord that has given them the plunder. The Lord has protected them and given them victory. The men who fought in the battle hadn't earned it any more than those who had stayed behind. It was all given to them by God. David was also wise in his manner. He calls them brothers, seeking peace between them. Chapter 30, verse 25 tells us that the sharing of the plunder became a rule for Israel for a long time. This is a rule that David sets up as being king and shows the lasting implications of the decisions he made. The second instance of God giving David wisdom is in sending gifts to the elders of Judah. This was a very generous thing to do, giving out of what God had given him. But it's also a smart move. It's paving the way for him to become king. He's rewarding those who had helped him while roaming and reminding them that it was the Lord's enemies that were defeated. As he says in the message to them, "Here is a gift for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." This is about God's people, the Lord's people, in their land with the king that God has put in place, and God's enemies cannot harm them. Both incidents that David gets wisdom in are dealing with people. Wisdom is especially important for that because people are complicated and you need wisdom in how you treat and respond with people. As being with people and living around others is a big part of God's kingdom, wisdom is something that we need as well. God has told us through his word that wisdom is valuable and we are to seek it. The book of Proverbs is full of calls to seek wisdom, and wisdom is what Solomon was commended for asking for. Seek wisdom that comes from knowing God. Biblical wisdom isn't cleverness. It's not what the world sees as wisdom. It's not degrees and qualifications. We need wisdom when we're at work. We need wisdom with children. We need wisdom with our friends. Often, wisdom is about our attitude towards people and acting rightly towards them. We need wisdom as we decide what to watch, what to read, what to listen to. God isn't just there in the crises of life. Most of life isn't a crisis. God's mercy is in all of life. It's just sometimes less dramatic. If you're not in a dire situation now, things aren't going wrong, you still need wisdom from God. And David's decisions here, and often godly wisdom, will cut against our culture. Here it sort of cuts against the idea of rewarding hard work. That's only the men who went out and fought got a share of the plunder. This isn't worldly wisdom, but David has godly wisdom. The wisdom to understand that what God gives you is for everyone's benefit, for you to help others. We all have possessions, we have abilities and gifts, and we're in possession of the greatest message the world has ever heard. And by God's mercy, we can use all that wisely. This also points forward to Jesus. David wasn't going to be a perfect king. He's better off at the end of this chapter than he was at the start. But he points us to Jesus, a very different king, a king who was perfect. At the start of this passage, we find David needing rescuing. But Jesus always had strength in God. He was never unfaithful. He never got into a mess. God's mercy to us is ultimately shown in that while we were still sinners, it was Christ Jesus who died to rescue us, though it was us who deserved to die. And the cross that Jesus died on, it didn't look like God's mercy. It didn't look like grace to those who were there. And it looks like foolishness to the world. But the cross is God's greatest act of grace towards us, his greatest act of mercy. The disciples who watched were distressed. The women wept. They didn't understand what was going on. But Jesus bearing the punishment for our sin was a great mercy to all who would be saved through it. And through Jesus, God provides everything we need to be saved and everything we need to live a godly life as we await Jesus' return. Jesus embodied perfect wisdom and will reign perfectly forever. And doesn't he treat us wonderfully by sharing the riches of his victory? So in these chapters, David finds strength in the Lord his God, who mercifully rescues and provides. We've seen that God is merciful to rescue, that God is merciful even when it doesn't look like it, that we can find strength in the Lord our God, and that God mercifully provides in all our life and gives us the wisdom we need. So where are we going to find strength this week? Let's look to the God who is gracious and merciful, who protects us even when we're not looking for it, who delivers us from situations we get ourselves into through our own lack of trust in him, through our own stupid decisions. Let's trust the one who protects us, even when we don't realize it, who is there to be sought, and has given us a great high priest in Jesus, so that we can come to him. Let's look to the one who provides all that we need, who knows every detail of our life and is in complete control, who gives what we need in both the storms of life and the calm. With God's mercy, there is strength for the crisis and strength for the everyday. Dale Ralph Davis says of this chapter, it's a long passage that begins in tragedy and ends in triumph. And God has a way of doing that. I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace towards us. Father, we thank you for your great mercy. Father, we thank you that through the work of Jesus Christ we can come to you, knowing that you hear us when we cry out to you. Lord, we thank you that we can be assured of the rescue that you have done for us. And you have rescued us from sin, rescued us from darkness. You have brought us into your kingdom, a kingdom where we can find strength in you, where we can look to you as the perfect king, knowing that you graciously provide all that we need. And Father, we pray that we would be able to trust you fully this week, that you would put it on our hearts to seek wisdom from you, to seek you in the decisions we make, both the big ones and the small ones. Father, we pray that we would not wander from seeking you, from loving you, from and not look to other idols to put our trust in. And Lord, we thank you for your grace in continually rescuing us and continually bringing us back. And that at whatever cost in this worldly life, we thank you for the great joy that we have in knowing you and the great hope of eternity that awaits us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.